Hello to everyone watching the service online, and to those of you who are at one of our in-person gatherings at the church building Sunday morning. My name's Tim, and I get to bring you God's Word today. We're going to be looking at Psalm 77, so if you have a Bible, why don't you open it up right now, and that'll get you ready. I was recently watching the news and saw a story that kind of broke my heart a little bit. It was of a couple who were celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary. One of them was in a care home, and the other one was living with their kids. And for their anniversary, the man got to go visit his wife at the care home, but they had to sit across a window from one another. There was a pane of glass between them. And the camera crew was there and watching them put their hands up against the glass, trying to touch each other but not being able to, and crying. And afterwards, the camera crew, they interviewed the man, and they said, "How was that for you?" And through tears, he said, "I just want to be able to give my wife of 60 years a hug." And that really hit home to me, the impact that this pandemic is having on people, the loneliness, the isolation, the grief, the sorrow, the despair that so many people are feeling. People dying and not being able to go to their funerals. People are having to figure out what is it like to cope with this new world, to cope with the grief and the loss that we are all at some level having in our life, experiencing because the way that things have changed. We're grieving the loss of the way that life was, how the familiarity of it. It's gotten harder, and some people are turning to drugs and alcohol, sadly, to do that. The overdose crisis is getting worse, 170 deaths in July. Suicide rates are up amongst young people. People are losing their will to live, and I think it's because things are hard and they don't know how to cope. And in the church, I don't know that we do it much better. And that's too bad, because we have resources in Scripture to help us to navigate these times that are extremely difficult, to give voice to these extremely difficult times, to get out of the pit of what we're experiencing and towards something that's a little bit more whole. So I said we're going to be looking at Psalm 77, which is a psalm of lament. The word lament might not be a part of your everyday vocabulary. It isn't for many people, but to lament just means to voice our grief and our sorrow to God in a passionate way. So to passionately express our sorrow and our grief to God, to bring God the ugly stuff in our life, to not hold back, to not pretend that everything's okay when it's not okay, but to feel deeply and to express it to God. And some laments are communal, some are personal, some are complaints, some are expressed doubt, some are just downright dark. But it's important for us to look at one together today. So the Psalms, which is Israel's handbook, contains 150 different songs, of which 59 of them are considered laments. That might surprise you. When you think of the songs that we sing, the types of things that we like to sing together when we gather, they're typically cheery. Well, that wasn't the case for Israel. Over one-third of their songs were dark and expressing things that we don't often express, which I would argue help us to cope with the way that things are. Now is the time to explore how better to lament as a church, as a world. This particular psalm that we're going to be looking at is attributed to a guy named Asaph, who was the worship leader in the temple during the time of King David and Solomon, and he was quite in touch with his emotional side, as we're going to see. We're going to look at this psalm together in three sections today, and I'll give them to you right off the bat. When prayer is painful, verses 1 to 9, then look beyond your present troubles, verse 10 to 12, and then to the God who works wonders, verses 13 to 15. If you had to summarize this whole thing, everything I'm going to say, here's your big takeaway. I'll give it to you right up front. Remember God's works when you're in the wilderness. When you're feeling like you're in the wilderness, remember God's works. That's where we're going, but we need to get through the dark stuff before we get to the good stuff. First, when prayer is painful, here's the beginning of Asaph's turbulent, his anguish that he's experiencing. He says this, verses 1 to 9. "I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord." Okay, that's good. "In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. But my soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I can't speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago, and I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. And here's six rhetorical questions. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? The word of the Lord for us today. He's experiencing and expressing some deep, dark things. Things seem bad, real bad for Asaph, and he only describes them as his trouble. He doesn't tell us what the beginning of his trouble is, what the beginning of his anguish is. Something is going wrong in life. And he's crying aloud to God for this. I cry out to God, and he hears me. And he says that in this trouble, he's seeking the Lord. So he's crying out, he's seeking the Lord. And then he says at night, he's stretching out his hand to God. He's laying in bed, and his hands are outstretched, saying, God, help me. God, do something about this trouble that I'm experiencing. And we expect the comfort to come right away, right? But then it says, his soul refused to be comforted. When he remembered God, instead of feeling better, it says it caused him to moan. And when he meditated upon God, his spirit fainted, thinking about God, crying out to God, doing the right things. His prayer wasn't working. This caused him to become so exhausted that he describes God holding his eyelids open and being so troubled that he couldn't even speak. So I want you to picture Asaph laying in bed. Maybe you've been this low before, laying in bed in fetal position, crying out to God for help and waiting. He's answered you in the past, but now all you're getting is silence. He's engrossed in his feelings of despair, so he tries to comfort himself, because he's not finding any comfort in God. And he tries to comfort himself by remembering the good old days when things were better, when he prayed and he experienced the presence of God and God was speaking to him on a regular basis, but now he just felt dry. And when he remembered the good old days, instead of making him feel better, they made him feel worse, because they brought back his experience of God when God seemed near and now he seemed far. And then it leads him to question God, who are you in the midst of this? Have you changed? You used to be this, are you this now? And that's where his six deep, dark rhetorical questions come from. He had this experience before, and now he was having this experience. You may have been uncomfortable reading this, or as I explained it, maybe it surprises you that these words are in Scripture, because Christians aren't supposed to feel this. When you accept Jesus in your heart, life is supposed to get good, isn't it? Health, wealth, prosperity, everything good comes from Jesus. What about here when Asaph cries to God and he prays and nothing happens? That's uncomfortable. That's a lament. Some of you are familiar with Charles Spurgeon, a famous preacher from the late 1800s. What you might not know about Charles Spurgeon was that he battled depression. He struggled with sorrow. His health was poor, and throughout his ministry until the time that he died in 1892, his health deteriorated. He was in constant pain, and there were times when he couldn't preach and times where he couldn't write. There were times where he couldn't even get out of bed because of his debilitating headaches and the gout and the depression that he had that came from when he was preaching once, there was somebody yelled fire and there was a big crowd and somebody was trampled and he watched somebody die in front of him. And that caused him to go deeper into his depression. He'd have to take time away from ministry to recover. And while we have so many of his sermons and his writings and we look to him as a stalwart of Christian faith, when he studied this psalm, Psalm 77, he said he could relate to it. And I quote, he says, some of us know what it is both physically and spiritually to be compelled to use these words. No respite has been afforded us by the silence of the night. Our bed has been a rack to us. Our body has been in torment and our spirit in anguish. Alas, my God, the writer of this exposition well knows what thy servant Asaph meant, for his soul is familiar with the way of grief, deep glens and lonely caves of soul depressions. His spirit knows full well your awful glooms. Depression was a part of Spurgeon's Christian experience. And to give you even a better example, Jesus Christ himself in Isaiah 53:3 is referred to as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And on the cross, when Jesus was being crucified, he asked a very difficult question of God, his Father, when he cried out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm telling you all of this because as a church, I think we tell people that they need to feel good all the time. And when people are battling depression, when they're going through the difficulty, we haven't helped give them language to express it so that it can be handled and brought before God in a helpful way. So if you haven't already, there's going to be times in your spiritual life when you experience this kind of grief and sorrow, the kind that was familiar to Asaph, the kind that was familiar to Jesus, the kind that was familiar to pastors like Charles Spurgeon. And you're going to need to know where to go in those times. Times when you cry out to God and relief doesn't come. Then what? Is that going to mean to you that God isn't who he says he is, that he isn't good, that he doesn't love you, that he doesn't care? How are you going to interpret those times? Those very real times. Maybe you've thought these things and you've been too afraid to voice them, because you thought you'd be shunned by the Christian community. Or maybe you thought that God would smite you if you actually expressed the things that Asaph expresses. But let me tell you, they're contained in Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, there for our building up and our edification, and knowing that we are not alone in the depths of distress and in anguish and pain. These are not things that are foreign to the everyday Christian. Oh, I've walked alongside people while they've been experiencing this. And yes, it was uncomfortable. And yes, I wanted to tell them, just feel better. That doesn't always work. Sometimes we need to sit in it for a while, like Asaph does. So here's three things that I want to suggest to you from Asaph's lament. If you are in distress today, you can cry out to God because he hears. Meaning don't suffer in silence. That'll lead you deeper into despair. It's better to get it out. Cry out to God for help. Don't cry out to family or friends. So often we just go to family and friends for consolation. We go to other places or we hold it inside. And from the example of Asaph, we see that those cries ought to be directed towards God. Because as we'll see after, he's the only one who can actually do something about it. But we won't do that if we think that he doesn't hear. Sometimes when we're in the depths of our pain, we start to believe that God doesn't hear anymore. He's not listening. But with confidence, I implore you, cry out to God in your distress, for he hears you. Second, you can be honest with God. You don't have to be afraid of him judging you for expressing your honest convictions. They're in here, right? They're in Scripture. God wants to hear it. Please be honest with him. Be honest with those around you when your brother or sister says, hey, how are you going? How's it going? Don't feel like you need to say that it's good when it's not, when it's anything but. We can be honest before God and honest before others, Christian. You have license to do that today. Cry out to God. Things aren't right. They're not good. Now's the time to lament. Now, Asaph, it throws him for a loop, the fact that God isn't answering him this time because he's used to God answering him. Which I think God is teaching him that he's not a vending machine. Praying to God isn't like putting a coin into a vending machine. You know how when you see a vending machine with its glass and all the treats in there and you can pick what you want and you put your money in and you punch in the code and then the spiral thing goes for you to get your stale Jolly Ranchers or your whatever treat you're looking for, the stale chocolate bar, and you can expect that when you put your money in that it should come out the bottom so that you can take it and eat it and enjoy it. And we know from experience that sometimes we put the money in the vending machine and what we wanted didn't come out, right? So then we start to shake the thing or we kick it or we put our arm in to try and take it by force. because it's right with a vending machine to expect that when we put the money in that we get what we asked for. But that isn't how God is, and that's not how prayer works. And we like to think it does sometimes, but in times like this, there's times where it just doesn't. You know in your experience, and I know from my experience, that there's times where we cry out to God for something good, and we don't always get it. Those times are difficult, and sometimes they lead us into a dark place, but there is a way out. There is a way out, as we're going to see, when we're in the middle of that wrestling with why God isn't helping, where is God? We need to do what Asaph did here in my second section. Look beyond your present troubles, verse 10 to 12. Asaph says, "Then I said, I'll appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I'll remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I'll remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all of your work and meditate on your mighty deeds." In the midst of the depth, not to minimize the depth of the trouble that he's going through, he decides that now's the time to look beyond himself. He tried looking to his past experiences or to how he was feeling for comfort, and it wasn't giving him comfort. So he needed to go further back into who God is outside of just his experience, to who God, what God's actions have been in the past. He needed to look away from his feelings towards God's actions, something more concrete, something more stable to build his faith upon. Because we all know that our feelings aren't the best arbiter of truth, are they? They're not as reliable as the truth of who God is as revealed in his word. He looks back to who God is. And it's important that we do that, because if we're not consciously doing that, since our life tends in the direction of our dominant thoughts, when our dominant thoughts are bad and depressed and about how terrible life is and how it's always going to be terrible and they're hopeless and despairing, then that's where we're going to stay. But when our thoughts are more dominated with the truth of who God is from his word, then we're going to see things start to change. And I think Asaph started to see things change in his life. And it wasn't overnight, probably, his countenance or his perspective, but it started to change because he started to focus on who God was, which leads us to who is his God. His God is the God who works wonders. Our God is the God who works wonders. The third section, verses 13 to 15, says, "Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You're the God who works wonders. And you've made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph." So you could say at the beginning of this psalm of lament, Asaph started with big problems and a small God. And now that he has decided to remember, he remembers that his God is actually big. His God isn't small. His God is big, which puts his problems into proper perspective. It doesn't make his problems smaller. It doesn't take away his problems. It just puts them into their proper right perspective, because God doesn't always change things in an instant for us. So who is God? Church, when you're in the midst of the problems, remember who your God is. Start there. Don't start with your problems and interpret who God is in light of them. That's what got Asaph into those doubts. I'm feeling this, therefore God must be this. And now here he's consciously and intentionally starting with who is God, therefore this is how I should feel about what I'm experiencing. Who's God? He says God's ways are holy. His ways are set apart, meaning Asaph can't understand or always make sense of the thoughts or the ways of his God. They're set apart, they're different, they're higher, according to Isaiah 55. You and I need to understand when we pray to God, yes, we are praying to God who answers us, but doesn't always answer in the way that we want. And we won't always understand because there's a certain part of God that's unknowable. We won't always understand his ways, but we can trust that he has ways. So his ways are holy, and he is great. There's no one powerful like him. There's nobody better to call out to in the midst of trouble. And he is a God who works wonders. Your God and my God is a God who works wonders. Asaph goes directly from the God who works wonders, who showed his power in the past. He right away goes to the Exodus event. That's what the rest of this psalm is about, when God redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt. And Christian, we don't just look to that event, as wonderful as that was, to display God's power and his might and his wonders. You and I, Christian, can look to God's salvation that he purchased for us in the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's the greatest wonder of all that God has ever worked. That he would send his son, Jesus, into this sinful world full of pain to bring healing and light and to dispel the darkness and to come into our mess, sinners like you and I, and give his life for the forgiveness of our sins, that God could accept us as his beloved children. This is who God is. This is how God feels about you today. This is how God feels about his people. He's the wonder-working God. He's redeemed his people through Jesus, his son. Remember those six rhetorical questions that Asaph asked of God? Let's interpret those and apply those in our lives in light of Jesus, in light of who God is in Christ and what he's done for us, how he's demonstrated his love for us in Christ. Will the Lord spurn forever? That's Asaph's first question. Will God spurn you forever? No. You know that he won't because he's already sent Jesus. He's already sent Jesus to die as to die for your punishment. You are no longer spurned. You have God's favor. There's the answer to the second one. Will God ever again be favorable? Yes. You have the favor of God in Christ. He is the stamp of approval that God has on you. Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Has God's rock-solid love for you ceased? Has it stopped? No. You know that he loves you because you can look back at what Jesus did for you on the cross. That's what Romans 5:8 is about. God demonstrating his love for you that when you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. There is God's ultimate expression of love for you, O sinner. O Christian who's feeling in the depths, you are loved, beloved child of God, and he's given you his Holy Spirit so that you know that you are a part of his family. Are his promises at an end for all time? No way. God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. God's promise to you today is that Jesus Christ is going to return to earth to make things right, to judge all of the evil and the sin in the world, to judge those who've done you wrong, who've harmed you and hurt you, to make things right for you so that you can experience eternity in the presence of God the Father in a renewed heaven and earth, no more sickness and dying. This is the love of God. This is his promise for you. He's coming back. That's what he's going to do. Has he forgotten to be gracious? No way. Jesus dying on the cross for your sin is the ultimate expression of grace because you were a sinner and you didn't deserve it, and Jesus did it for you. There's grace on display. Has he in anger shut up his compassion? No, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love for you today. Let all of that good news, the answers to those questions from Scripture, this is what is true of God and true of you from Scripture. Let that soak over you today and give you the strength and the courage and the comfort to continue today. Your problems or troubles, maybe when you started watching this today, your problems or your troubles seem big. And maybe they still loom large in your purview, but let me remind you, your God is bigger. Our God is bigger. Whatever is causing you depression or doubt or to question whether there's anything good going to happen on this planet because it all seems to be falling apart, our God is bigger. And he's coming back. And he's coming back. So remember, when prayer is painful, look beyond your present troubles towards the God who works wonders. Church, be blessed, be encouraged. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are with us in the midst of our difficulty, that you experienced it, that you allow us to come before you honestly. And I pray for my church family and all those watching this today that you would teach us that it's okay to come to you, to cry out to you, that we don't have to pretend that things are good when they are not. You want things to be right too, and you're fulfilling things according to your purposes and your promises, and you want what's good for us, Father, and you love us. We know those things to be true. Help us to interpret what we see, the difficulties that we face in light of what we know to be true of you from your word. Pray for my brothers and sisters who are experiencing pain and difficulty today, Father. Surround them with people who might point them to you, Jesus. Help them not to suffer in silence. Please help us to sing with worshipful hearts towards you this next song that we're going to be singing that Matthew wrote about you being our Abba Father. Thank you that you're our Abba Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you taught us how to pray starting with Abba Father, starting with who you are, God. Help us to always start there for the glory of your Son. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.